While they're going out, let's contemplate a word that I mentioned to the children that I think we can all use for today. It is the old Boy Scout motto, be prepared. Do the Girl Scouts have a motto? Was it similar? Shout it out if you know it. Sell cookies. Sell cookies. Sell cookies. Nice. Well, y'all can debate that at coffee hour after. So Boy Scouts, which I'm more familiar with, and having now a daughter will probably be familiar with Girl Scouts at some point, would be great. But we had the motto of being prepared, because it was necessary to make preparations relating to what we'd like to do the best. We'd like to camp, we'd like to hike, we'd like to backpack. So you had to be prepared and have what you needed for whatever would happen with you on your person. And it's not only about having the right materials with you, but also about having the right training and practice. One thing every Boy Scout learned along the way was basic first aid. Now, if someone, God forbid, on the way out today, tripped and fell and broke a leg, I still know how to grab some sticks, tear my robes off and my girdle, my cincher, and tie a splint around that leg. I could still do that. And additionally, here at St. John's, we have members who have just completed their new AED retraining, some of them the first time using the AED, which was right over here, and they could come running with it just in case we needed to have it. We are ready. We are prepared for things that might happen. Now, being prepared doesn't only mean that we are ready for what might happen, but it's also to be ready for what we know will happen. And this comes to our gospel lesson. For Jesus tells his disciples of something not that might happen. He's not saying this might happen, guys. He's saying, you know what? This will happen. And he uses the example of a Jewish custom. In Jesus' day, when it was time for the bride to be married, she and her bridal party, made up of 10 maidens, would wait for the bridegroom to come and pick up his bride for the wedding. The catch was, like I said to the children, the bridegroom could come at any time. The bride and bridal party could be waiting on the street, wherever they waited, for days, for 2 days, for 1 day, for 12 hours. He could come in the middle of the night, as was said in our gospel lesson. Now, this idea, once again, is very foreign to us because in our Western culture, weddings revolve around the bride. The groom doesn't have all that much to do with it other than standing up and saying, I do. I won't go there. So in Jewish culture of Jesus' day, he was addressing the bride. He was talking about the bridegroom. The bridegroom that held all the cards, and when he finally arrives, he would take his bride to the ceremony. And if you want to be part of that celebration, you had better be in the door before it was shut, because anyone late was not let in. Now, in our gospel lesson, where it begins to get a little dicey is in the difference between the wise maidens and the foolish maidens, as it concerns their preparedness. The wise maidens had enough lamp oil with them to wait for the bridegroom and follow that person down the dark streets to the ceremony. But the foolish maidens did not. Now get this. It is not that the foolish maidens were not invited. They were all part of the bridal party. But for whatever reason, some had not made the proper preparations that they should have made. And here, in this pericope, in the standalone text of Matthew, Jesus is very bluntly asking his disciples and onlookers and all who have ears to listen, are you prepared for when the Son of Man will return? Jesus isn't even gone yet, but he knows that their readiness and all of ours is of super importance. Because, according to this parable, along with other parables and teachings of Jesus in the Bible, it seems that there will be some confusion upon his return. Jesus believes, which we see in his teaching again and again, that there will be some who will believe to be part of the kingdom of God, but then will find out that they actually are not. And that, beloved, is a very sad reality that we need to wrestle with in our own lives. And stay with me, because with this reality, we must always remember that everyone is invited. The invitation goes to every single man, woman, child, every person. For Christ died for the sins of the whole world, right? The whole world. And yet it seems to be that not everyone responds in a way which leads into the hands of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Further, let us remember that it was also Jesus who was teaching this truth to the crowds, including the disciples who were there. Earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, we have it. And he says this to them. He says, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name.' And Jesus replies to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" To which some might ask, "Well, Lord, who then can be saved?" I said that this week in our midweek Eucharist. Who was there? George, you remember me saying that? You were here. Who then can be saved? Because he dealt with these same kinds of hard passages about giving up all we possess in order to become his disciples. And the answer is the same that Jesus said to that man that we talked about earlier in the week. The answer was, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And yet, we are still left with that question. Who then does Jesus know? And who does he not know? Is there some formula? Is there some magic word? Is there some secret handshake? Does he know me? Does he know my sisters? Does he know my mom? Did he know my grandparents before they passed away? We all want to be in heaven when we die. So where do we go with such weighty questions? Why I always go, and I encourage you to do the same, right back to the source, to the Bible, to God's word. For it cuts right to the heart and is the truth of God. Jesus says in his Gospel of John, chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father." So here Jesus uses the example of shepherd and sheep to stand for him and his followers, because there's this intimate relationship that is formed between shepherd and sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep backwards and forwards. The sheep likewise know the shepherd. So, now I understand that's also lost on us too, because we don't have sheep running around. So if you're not into livestock, here's another way to think about it with common relationships. There's a friend named Bob. I know that his parents are still around. He has siblings. He works for NCH. I've seen him several times at Trader Joe's shopping. And that's great. I know Bob. When we see each other, we say hello. We greet each other. One could call us friends or acquaintances. Now, I have another friend named John. His parents are Don and Lisa. They're still around, too. They live up in Estero. John's two brothers, Scott and Larry, are both married with children. One, I think Scott, lives in San Diego. The other lives in Orlando. Now, John doesn't see much of his family anymore because he's working full-time at one of my favorite hangout places to write sermons over at Starbucks. And when he's not at Starbucks, he's working out at the Y Tuesday, Thursday mornings. And if he's not doing that, you can probably find him with his girlfriend named Trish, because they are engaged and they're planning a wedding this coming January. Now, we've expected the invitation to come already, but Trish had a bad cold. She couldn't get to it. It just didn't happen. So hopefully they'll be coming out in the mail soon. And I'm really excited to see it because both of them were majors in graphic design at FSU. Now, I know a lot more about John than I do about Bob. One could even say that I have an intimate knowledge of his family, of his life, of his daily routine in life, and what's going on with him. We have a personal, ongoing, and relevant relationship. So who is it that Jesus knows? It seems from God's holy word that Jesus knows, recognizing them as shepherd and sheep, those who have a living, active, intimate, personal relationship with him. People who have made the decision to hand over their heart, their life to him, saying, I believe in you, Jesus. You are who the Bible says you are. You are Lord over all, the Savior of the world who died on the cross to take away my sins and the sins of the whole world. I believe, I trust in you. I'm ready to obey all that you've called me to be and to do. I want to be a disciple of yours who solely bears your name. Would you please come into my life that I may follow you everywhere you will go? Now, the truth of the matter, beloved, is that showing up to church once in a while, being a good person, paying your taxes, being a law-abiding citizen, even being a priest, all good things, especially the last one. All good things. We need to be doing these things. We're called to do these things. But these are not on the list of get you to heaven things. We are assured that there is more to it than that. And that's why the word today is be prepared. We know that Jesus will come again. It's a sure thing. It's as sure as death and taxes. He will come again, and we must be prepared for his return in heart and soul. And that means, if you want to look at some sort of equation or something like that, we need to have evidence in our lives. Evidence of our lives of a living and growing relationship with God's only Son, Jesus the Christ. And live according to the work of the promised Holy Spirit, having the charisms of the Spirit in our lives. We must talk with him in prayer. We know who he is. He knows who we are. We know his commandments. We know how we are to live. And we struggle with it because it's hard. And we also know the reality of sin in our world and in our own lives and a need for a Savior because we've read his word and we choose to live according to his Spirit, seeking to do the Father's will. And all of that then, beloved, takes us the next step as other people start to see it in our life. And they might comment on it. They might say, oh my, you're going through this and this and this, all these things right now in your life. How are you even talking to me? Why are you not crumpled on the floor? Why are you not depressed in bed? Or they say, remember that last time we were driving down the road, that car almost creamed you? Man, I would have been on his tail honking that horn, cussing him out. But you weren't. What's wrong with you? You are different. You have something else going on in your life. Tell me about it. I want to be more like you. Which really they're saying, I want to be more like Jesus. For Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, what, beloved? We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He loves to do that, doesn't he? He makes his appeal through us, the church. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The mark of a Christian is being a Christian. One of my favorites, we sing some of his songs in our worship book, Keith Green. You know what he said? He said, I'll give you a great definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone who is bananas for Jesus. Someone who is bananas for Jesus. Mark of a Christian is being a Christian, a follower of Christ. One who will not be shut out of the marriage feast when the bridegroom returns. One who is ready, one who is prepared to go home when the Lord calls us. For all die in Adam, and so in Christ all are made alive. Therefore, beloved, let us be duly prepared. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.